little bit. All right, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. This passage should be familiar. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And so Jesus here gives him his understanding of the most important law there is. The most important thing there is to love God with all your being. And I would argue, as many other scholars do, that as Jesus said, that this law and this one command contains all of the laws of the Mosaic law. Everything is there. If you follow this, you will be blameless, and you'll be holy, you will not be without sin, if you love him with all your being. And so loving God is like every moment living in such a way is, can I worship, love God any more than what I'm doing now? I mean, in your five-year plan, you have this plan of how I'm going to live my life totally for God with all of my being, and then you have your monthly plan and your daily plan. It's all working together. How can I show my love to God with not just my strength, but all my mind and everything? How can I love him with all my being? And I'd argue that this is the essence of what Christianity is, just to love God with everything you've got. But it's funny, Jesus gives him more than this guy asked for. And he just doesn't give him his favorite command, the one most important, but he gives him the second one. And so he continues, and he says, and it continues going. He says, "So love God with all your mind, your heart, and soul, and strength. And the second is this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. There's no command greater than these." And so he says, okay, now, below this one is to love your neighbor as yourself, just to love them. And I would argue that this falls under the first one. So if you love your neighbor, you will love God. If you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. If Caleb corrected me last week. John writes in one of his letters, "For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." So if you hate somebody, or if you don't love somebody, then you don't love God, it says. So to love God with all your being, one of the ways that's played out is by loving our neighbors, strangers, people, other people in our life. Now I want to take you to a passage where this is played out in the life of Jesus in a certain way. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Now, before we read this, there's a few things that are important to understand. In the Old Testament, God gave Israelites the Mosaic Law, and in the Mosaic Law, there's tons of different commands there. We know 10 of them by heart. Well, most of us know 10 of them by heart, some of us. And so, within all these commands are given, and I believe they're given to show Israel that God is in every aspect of their life, and that everything they do should be done with worship and reverence to God. And some of these commands, they cover everything, not just temple worship, but they cover, you know, every area of life, what you eat, what you don't eat, how you harvest and what you don't harvest, right? And it covers things like the Sabbath. And so one of the commands is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so what happened is, the rabbis throughout time, they talk about what this means. And so they come up, okay, you can only walk so many paces. And then if you walk any more, then you're not honoring the Sabbath and keeping it holy and not working. Or if you go and you harvest your field during that time, if you do any work, you're not honoring this command. So there's these things, the commands they gave to prevent people from breaking this law. Now, one of the commands, another command they had to do with harvesting. It was this. God clearly spoke to the Israelite people, when you harvest your land, because they didn't have Walmart back then, when you harvest your land, you only pass through it once, right? And leave whatever you missed for people who need food, like beggars, people who don't have enough money or can't support their family. Only pass through the harvest once, and whatever is left behind, what you miss, leave it for other people. And he also says, leave the outer edge of your harvest field, and do not harvest that. Do not harvest the outer edge of your field so people can come, beggars who don't have food can get something to eat. And so here we are in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along, and they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisee said to him, look, why are they doing this? What is unlawful on the Sabbath? Have you never read what David did when he ate and his companions were hungry and in need in the days of Abiathar the high priest? He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees see Jesus' disciples. They're walking, probably taking more steps than they're allowed to, and they're picking grain on the Sabbath, which they're not supposed to do. And I'm sure they're just going to put the grain in a bowl and put some milk in it or something, but they were hungry, and they're like, you can't do this, Jesus. Your disciples, what are you doing? You're not a good teacher. Haven't you taught them this? And Jesus gives them the story about David. Well, David, he ate this bread, right? That was only for priests. What are you guys complaining about? Like, haven't you read the scriptures? I mean, this is your job. Haven't you read this story? Now these disciples, they don't have jobs. They're following on the rabbi Jesus, right? They left the Levi left his tax collecting position. The fishermen left their fishing. They don't have money. They're wanderers, right? They don't have a lot of money, so they're going along eating because they're hungry. They're traveling with Jesus and they are hungry, and so they're eating. And what's on the Pharisees' minds? Wait a minute, you're breaking the law. Yet these people are starving for some food. They just want something to eat. The story goes on, though. It says, another time, they went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he'd heal them on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And then Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to save a life or to kill it? But they remained silent. So he looked around them in anger and deeply distressed, and in their stubborn hearts he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And so we have another encounter on the Sabbath. And let me ask you something. If on the Sabbath you're not supposed to walk too many paces, right? In the first story, what were the Pharisees doing in the grain field anyways in the first place? Right? How many steps did it take them to get there? And here they are in the temple where they're supposed to be worshiping God. And what are they doing? In their hearts, they're looking for a way to accuse Jesus. They're looking for a way to get him and to tear him down. They're looking for another reason to complain and to peg him with being an irreligious person. Right? At the heart of these people are people who want to tear down and destroy. Paul talks about in the letter to Jude, it says there's a warning. It says, beware of these men who are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires, and they boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. He's like, be aware of people who only want to find fault and tear people down, because that's what these religious leaders are doing. They're not there to worship God. They're not there to honor the Sabbath like they're trying to get Jesus and his disciples to do. They're just there to tear down. Where Jesus is different, he doesn't just tear down. He did something totally and completely different. If you remember, let me go back to this. In the story, the first story, right? The story of David, story of Jesus in the grain field. Jesus does something interesting when the Pharisees accuse his disciples. Jesus equates his situation with the story of David and his men, right? And David, there's this parallel between Jesus and David, and there's this parallel between Jesus' men and David's men. And so, like, Jesus is like, well, David went in, and he ate this consecrated bread, so there should be nothing wrong with us doing this on the Sabbath. Now, it'd be interesting to point out for a moment who David's men are, who are the companions that are being compared to the disciples. Turn with me to, if you would like to, 2 Samuel, chapter 23. These are the companions that were with David that day in the temple eating consecrated bread. All right, verse 8. 2 Samuel 22, verse 8. These are the names of David's mighty men. Joshab Bathsheba, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahonite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Pas Damim for battle. Then these men, the men of Israel, retreated, but he stood his ground, and he struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi the Harite. When the Philistines band together at the place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them, but Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field, and he defended it and struck down the Philistines, took the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Let me skip to 18. Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was the chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and he became as famous of the three. Was he not held in great honor, in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. This is my favorite. Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabezel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. So not only did, like, who's Davy Crockett? And I went to a pit on a snowy day, and I killed a lion there, okay? And although the Egyptian, okay, and he's also struck down a huge Egyptian. And although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaniah went against him with a club, and he snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. And such were the exploits of Benaniah. And it goes on a little bit more. These are the men that David traveled. These are his companions. And Jesus' disciples are these young teenage boys, right? We know that because they were apprentices. They were learning fishing with their father. So they're young teenage boys traveling with Jesus. And as these Pharisees are accusing them, Jesus is like, well, don't you remember what David did and his companions? Right? That's just me and my disciples. Here, these puny little boys are being equated to these valiant, mighty men. Jesus does this thing of, I see something in you that maybe no one else does. You guys are these valiant warriors with me. Yes, you may see yourself as just a puny little teenager or whatever, but I see something great in you. And we have the story of Ezekiel 37, God declaring, bringing life to the dry bones. Right, where these Pharisees are there to condemn and to tear down, Jesus is like, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to see something in you guys that you don't see, that no one else sees. And some people nowadays, they think of themselves as people who just tear down, right? That's my ministry, to tear down strongholds. But When the guy's concerned, there's always a rebuilding. There's always an uplifting. There's always an encouragement. And the tearing down only comes after a long time of not listening. But let's go back to this passage in Mark. You know, as we look at these passages, here we go here, there's some observations I want to make. Jesus is what you could call a humanitarian, right? He cares for people. Now, the religion, he believes that to honor, to love God is to love these people who are being oppressed by a religious system. Now, the Pharisees in this passage, they are using their faith as a way to trample people. They're using their belief in God as a way to oppress people in need. They have no problem with people going hungry or people being sick so that they can keep their laws and their traditions. They'd rather keep their traditions than see someone healed or someone fed on the Sabbath. You see, every once in a while, our faith, our beliefs, our traditions get in the way of loving people. I mean, we could go back church history to the Crusades. I mean, going back to people battling to expand Christianity, but really it's about power and control, but to this. They were more zealous about their land and owning a land than they were about people and lost souls. Right? We could go to the image of somebody, you've probably seen it, protesters at abortion clinics hurling insults at young women who are going in to get abortions. We've heard of people shooting doctors, abortion doctors. They are so zealous for their beliefs that they walk and they harm people. I believe there's a better way that these girls who go in are just scared and don't know what to do. I believe there's a better way. There's a better way than standing there and hurling insults and shouting slurs and shooting people than that. That what happens in those moments, your faith becomes something that takes you away from the heart of God of loving people. And it could happen maybe even in our hearts, even an oppression within us that we have towards people. Like sometimes I've seen the Bible being used in such a way that oppresses people. Like where the Bible is only used to condemn and to point out your faults and why you're wrong and why you're bad. And it's all, let me point to Scripture, why you're wrong and all these things. And it's used as a thing just to tear down people and not really care for them. It's not given from a hope, but it's used as a legalistic way to oppress people, to have some spiritual abuse, you could call it. You've seen it where people want to live, where people have this unspoken rules within the church, that this is just how things go. This is what it means to be Christian, and these unspoken rules, and when people come in and they don't know those rules, there's a shunning going on. There's a down look. There's an oppression of the heart upon people. When you don't do this, so you are lesser of a person, and we won't treat you like everyone else. It can happen the way someone dresses. Well, you don't dress like everyone else. How someone talks. Well, you don't talk cleanly. Or how some activity someone does. Well, you smoke, and you can have all these things where our religious system and what we believe becomes this way of oppressing people. Like, we're more concerned about these things than we are about people, about their well-being, about helping them and aiding them and giving them a hope within their lives, seeing what Jesus sees, mighty men, valiant warriors with someone who's struggling and hurting. We can never take our faith and use it to roll over people. Because the second greatest command, how we love God, is by loving others. And it's taken me 27 years to realize this. but you cannot love others being idle. You can't love others sitting still. Right? There's one thing for me as a father, and you guys who are parents, you know what it is to love your child. You know what it is to care for them, and when they're hurt and when they're in need, you know what it is just to want to embrace them and take away their pain. But to love our neighbor, that love should be extended. What does it mean to love our neighbor? What does it mean to love a man who's homeless? Someone who is hungry? What does it mean to love someone who doesn't have clothes, right, to go to school? What does it mean? It doesn't mean being idle, and it means more than just saying a prayer. Right? What James says, what good is it if you pray for someone you see who's cold and you don't give them a jacket? And maybe one day I'll get into what God's been doing in me recently, but we can't be idle. We can't stay here and love our community. And we can't sit here and do nothing and say we love the people outside these walls. We can't say we love those who are in need, the hungry, and the homeless by just sitting here and coming on Sunday mornings and doing Bible studies. Jesus says, you know what the greatest command is, but the second is this. This is how one of the ways you fulfill loving God is by loving your neighbor. Will you love, do you love your neighbor? Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you and we realize how shallow our love is sometimes. Lord, we come to you and we realize that if you loved like we do, God, we would be helplessly lost. You would have never went to that cross. God, we realize that there are people in this world, God, in our communities that need your love being shown through us. And we ask for your help, your courage, your faith to be a part of this and to love them. And Lord, but to be honest with you, sometimes we don't even love those who are in our midst among us. Sometimes we are so caught up in our faith and our religious system and these things we want to do that we don't realize we're walking over people and oppressing them. That there are people in need that we're pushing aside. God, some of us are so callous, we don't mind hurting people here and seeing them weep and cry in pain. And we have no problem, some of us have no problem with that. Because they deserve it, we say. Because they're just defiled anyway. God, we need a change of heart. We need you to mold us into the people, into your image. God, we want to love you with all our being, and we ask that you just take this moment today and just mold us. And in your name we pray. Amen.